Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Well, let's get into the Word of God this morning. I don't know about you, but I feel like 2025 is like the fastest year in the history of years. Anybody? It's just like, how are we at Christmas already? It's just amazing. Let's celebrate Christmas 2026 while we're at it. I mean, we got all this momentum. I do want to welcome you back for Christmas Eve this coming week. That's Wednesday, and we'll have Christmas Eve services at 4 and at 6. And really want to encourage you to welcome somebody. We've got some welcome cards that are available that you can use as a way to bring someone with you, and we'll have a one-hour service with worship, scripture reading, the choir is going to be singing, and there's going to be a gospel presentation. We're just believing that this is a great time for sowing seeds and harvesting in the name of the Lord, so we just want to encourage you to do that. I want us, as we're, you know, moving into this Advent, final Advent week, moving into Christmas, to consider Mary and Joseph with a fresh perspective, as best we can, leaning into the narrative of the story. One of the challenges that we have in life is, as we become familiar with something, we can kind of put things into categories of routine, and sometimes that can also go into categories of theology, various theology and traditions that may inform how we look at the Christmas story. But my belief today is that the Lord, by His Spirit, would just give us fresh eyes to just lean in and consider the miracles that surrounded the coming of Jesus. Imagine, if you would, Mary, just a young girl, somewhere between the age of 13 and 15. And she's visited by an angel, minding her own business, obviously godly, obviously God-fearing. And an angel comes and speaks to her and tells her that although she's a virgin, she's going to become pregnant without knowing a man, and that is going to be a sovereign work of God to fulfill prophetic words and the purpose of God to bring forth a Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's mind-blowing to sit in it in real time, and we can understand how Mary responds to the angel and is like, how does that work? I was paying attention in health class. Like, how does that work? And the angel says, this is going to be the work of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And she says, this is so incredible, let it be to me according to your word. And when you think of that yes, the complexity of that yes, wow, what an amazing privilege. But wow, what an amazing set of adversities come along with that simple yes. The misunderstandings of people and the side eye. And so she goes from that prophetic encounter and excitedly, probably nervously, tells her fiancé, Joseph, the story. Now, in ancient Jewish culture, engagement is not like how we do engagement, where there's a ring and it's a promise with a wedding date and plans that are made. But there's betrothal, which is already covenantal without consummation. And so what it is we are married in terms of we are bound to one another. That's betrothal. We're bound to one another covenantally for life, but we're not consummating. We're not moving together, not sleeping together. What we're doing is we're preparing our lives for that joining. It's deeper than engagement. And so she comes to him and says, You'll never believe what happened. So last night an angel came and told me, I'm pregnant, but it's from God. Okay. So we got to give Joseph some credit. He struggles, understandably so. Like, I love you, Mary, and it's hard to believe what's running through my mind right now, but I think it's not you, it's me. Like, I, I think we need to see other people. I think I want to just kind of end it here. And that, again, in that culture, required a divorce certificate, although there was no consummation. That was that level of covenantal commitment. And so he was planning to quietly put her away. He didn't want to embarrass her or himself, I'm sure, but the idea of quietly putting her away was that there was some compassion in his heart because there was still a lot of Mosaic law in effect of what she was, quote unquote, guilty of, bore a heavy consequence. And so he wanted to do it quietly and care for her. But then an angel came and spoke to him. And the angel says, don't be afraid, Joseph. What is happening in Mary is of the Spirit. And so he starts to give him some fathering instructions and some husband lessons, and you need to take her and care for her. And so he takes her, and then Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's older. And Elizabeth, we know this, she's pregnant. Now, this is not by the overshadowing of God's Spirit, but God has been involved miraculously in that this would be considered a geriatric pregnancy. She was an older lady, and she and her husband had never had kids, but God spoke to her husband, Zachariah, and said, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. And with his maturity and his seasoning and his faith, when he asked, how's that going to work, the angel said, well, are you questioning me? Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now you don't get to say anything until your kid gets here. And so Zachariah comes out from the most holy place with this visitation, and he's, you know, doesn't know sign language, so he's just kind of like, and writes down what's happening. Elizabeth gets pregnant, and when Mary comes to visit her, the Bible says two incredible things happen. In her womb, John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. John the Baptist in the womb, when Mary walks in the door and says, hi, as soon as Elizabeth hears her voice, Mary's voice, John the Baptist starts kicking like crazy. He leaps in the womb at hearing the voice of promise. There's so much in that in terms of how God can stir faith when promise is in a seed form. There's so much in that in terms of the value of life in the womb, that there is conscious engagement with God before there's conscious engagement with the world. And so when John the Baptist leaps, here's the second thing that happens. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she begins to prophesy, you're having a baby too. And it's from God. And she begins to speak life. And then Mary responds in what we call the Magnificat and begins to bless the Lord. Because can you imagine? She's broke it to Joseph. He takes it bad. Then the angel visits Joseph. And she's kind of like, am I going to have angelic visitations for like everybody? There was no angelic visitation to her parents that Scripture records. There's a lot of people with questions that don't get the prophetic confirmation that Joseph got and that Elizabeth got. And so how valuable were Elizabeth's words as she begins to prophesy and say, I have a child. He leaped inside of me, and there was a prophetic map that was beginning to get set, both for John the Baptist, and for Jesus Christ. So, Mary and Joseph get married. And then there is a call that everybody needs to go back to their hometown and pay taxes. Isn't it interesting how some things never change? And so, they are making their way to Bethlehem because they have to pay tax, and Mary is quite pregnant by this time, and so the journey would be difficult. The journey was about 80 kilometers, which would take the average healthy person, you know, 4 days, But when you're pregnant and going slow, probably 6 days, it's crazy. You know, we're humbled when we think of these things in our time. Like 80 kilometers is like what? An hour and, well, it depends how fast you drive. 45 minutes? But there's this journey that they go on. They can't find any room when they get to Bethlehem because everybody has to go to their hometown. Everybody's assembled there, and so all of the hotels are filled. And again, because of the delay in their journey, everyone else got there first. And so they go to an inn, and they can't find any room there, but the innkeeper allows them to go to the stable behind the inn. And there, a stable becomes a labor and a delivery room. And then it becomes a nursery. It becomes the place where God taking on flesh, where God is born. The humility of God. To step into and become familiar with our journey and our struggle. And yet, I wasn't born in a barn. Although I used Jesus being born in a barn as a good defense when my room was messy to my mom. Were you born in a barn? No, but Jesus was, so easy. Then what happens? Wise men have been following, they've been tracking an apparition in the sky. They see something that they interpret as supernatural, and God using this prophetic calling card to get the attention of people who don't know him from far off land with different religion and different mindset. God leans in to draw them to Jesus. This is the heart of God, to draw all people to himself. And the wise men come and they offer to Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's been said we know it's wise men because if they were wise women, someone would have brought blankets and a couple of diapers. Right? And so they offer their gifts. Then the angels appear in the sky and they say to the shepherds, you guys need to get in and see what's happening in Bethlehem. There's a Savior born. His name is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds come and they begin to worship. Then a boy shows up with some drums. No, just kidding. It's not in the Bible. But it's a really interesting idea, isn't it? That someone thought that would be what happened maybe creatively. Hey, you guys just had a baby. Want to hear a drum solo? So all of this is happening. It's a whirlwind of divine communication, prophetic confirmation, wise men, shepherds, Elizabeth, the angels to both Mary and Joseph. And then reality sets in. After the angels and the wise men and the shepherds and the taxes, it's just parenting. I remember when we were Lisa was first pregnant with Abby, and you know, all of the anticipation and all of the excitement of like, wow, we're gonna have a kid, and first time I felt her kick and all that stuff, and just, you know, this is amazing. And so we go to the hospital, and after some time of labor and delivery and then a little bit of recovery, it's like, okay, you guys are going home. And so we take her and we put her in a car seat and put her in the back of the car. And I remember the feeling of like starting to drive away, just being like, are you guys sure? Like it's harder to get a driver's license. Like, you sure we're good? Like, okay, we're just going to take this human being and be totally responsible from here on out. No one even asked, but okay, we'll take it from here. For Mary and Joseph, there was no doubt those realities and those pressures and learning rhythms and schedules and all of that. But add to that the fact that your kid is the Son of God. No pressure. There's a bit of pressure. And so they, from that point on, they have to begin to walk this journey out in isolation, like walk this out, not with nonstop angelic visitations and nonstop confirmations. Just walk it out. This is life. So, in Jewish cultures, eight days after having a male child, the parents were to bring that child to the synagogue, offer a sacrifice, make an offering, and have the boy circumcised. And so the Bible says that they went to the synagogue. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. Wanting to be faithful, but living no doubt amidst the whispers and doubts of family and friends. Just want us to move into the story where we can kind of feel that. We're carrying a promise. The promise is now here. And there's some people being like, yeah, right. And there's some people like, oh, okay, an angel, all right. And there's no time to go around and try to prove it to everyone. You just have to put your head down and do what God's called you to do. So 8 days into having this child and this responsibility, things get real. And so they get to the temple in Luke chapter 2. Let's start our reading at verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, meaning a sacrifice and circumcision, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Luke doesn't have much tact, does he? She was very old, okay. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want you to see, before Jesus ever did a thing, before he ever did a miracle, before he ever spoke a sermon, before he ever displayed any power, even before his first words, these prophetic words were spoken over him by Simeon. And these words confirmed the promises that were made to Mary and Joseph. And it also added some insight onto some elements of the journey that they were about to embark upon. They've had the angelic visitation. They've had the confirmation from Elizabeth. The wonderful story of the wise men following the star and coming to worship, and the shepherds coming in with their story of an angel appearing to them. And now as they move into the task, and as reality sets in, and 8 days in, probably a little sleep deprived and learning all about this new family unit, they step into the synagogue. And if you'd allow me, they step into the house of God, they step into church. And when they walk through the doors, it's not an isolated experience. It's familial. It's powerful. It's spiritual family. See, before God does anything, he speaks. And when he speaks, he creates. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. God creates faith in us when we hear his word. That's what's happening even right now as I preach this morning, is that God is actually creating faith through the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Both Simeon and Anna were living by faith and being faithful. Simeon was in the house of the Lord, anticipating the promises of God. And Anna, the Bible says, she never left the temple of the Lord, but she lived a life of fasting and prayer. That's commitment. That these senior saints were giving themselves to looking forward and not looking backward. These senior saints were not preoccupied with the good old days. They were looking forward to what God was going to do next. There's something powerful about that, that I actually believe that's what can keep you young in the Lord. The Bible talks about those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. There's something about a renewal of strength. The Bible says that we're to bless the Lord with all that is within us and forget not his benefits. He heals all your diseases and forgives all your sins and redeems your life from the pit and renews your youth like the eagle. What happens when we dwell in the presence of the Lord? It keeps us young. Not that that's the intention, but what I mean is there's a youthful vitality that is associated. It's not related to years. It's related to anchoring your life to the promises of God. And so they were living, looking forward. As they watch Mary and Joseph walk into the temple that day, as they come into the house of God that day, Simeon was directed by the Spirit to go there. We see him as someone who has a heart to know the Lord. He's got ears to hear and eyes to see. He's described as a righteous and devout man who lived with an eager anticipation of Israel's consolation. In the Greek, it's the word paraklesis, which is the same name given to the Holy Spirit. He's looking for the nation to receive the coming alongside of the Spirit of God. And he's looking and anticipating the Messiah. And in that faithful, generalized heart of promise, God begins to make it specific to him and says to him, Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah with your own eyes while you live. He had eyes to see and he had ears to hear. I want to be like Simeon. You know, I've thought for many years, I'd love to do a sermon series called Underrated, of some of the most underrated stories and people in the Bible. And Simeon's got to be on that list. We tell this story and say, oh yeah, yeah, these older people that were hanging out in the temple. Not just older people hanging out in the temple. Simeon has a word in his spirit. I'm going to see the Messiah before I die. And though Anna lived a fasted lifestyle and never left the temple, Simeon is directed into the house of God to be there so that he could actually follow the leading. He's got the eyes to see and the ears to hear. He follows the leading of the Holy Spirit at a particular day. It wasn't, you know, Sabbath. It wasn't that there was, you know, some service going on. He's following the leading of the Spirit. And when he gets in there, he's like, this is why I'm here. It's that kid right there. How encouraging would that be for Mary and Joseph? The Lord was releasing faith in Mary and Joseph as they embarked on this journey of raising the Son of God. No pressure. But maybe they needed an encouraging word. And when we picture the scene, we can see Simeon, you know, coming in the back door, and he sees Mary and Joseph, and they're offering their sacrifice. And then there's the ceremony of circumcision. And as he's watching, see, because he's been praying, he's recognizing in his spirit what he's seeing for the first time, but it's not really the first time, is it? This is living by faith. Is that we can see before we see. Faith calls those things that are not what they are before they are. And he had begun to develop a keen sense in the spirit of, I'm going to know it when I see it. And as he's watching Mary and Joseph do their sacrifice, and he's watching the rite of circumcision pass, we just kind of see him, you know, elbow to the front and grab Jesus. And as he's holding him, the Bible says he's holding him in his arms, and he begins to prophesy, speak blessing. And Anna, the Bible doesn't tell us what she says, but here's this woman who never leaves the courts of God. She's constantly in prayer and fasting. And she sees Simeon and she hears his voice echoing off the stone walls. And she moves over and just begins to prophetically offer her amen. Amen. Amen, that's true. What I see is this young couple living amidst the whispers and the doubts. We don't hear anything about their parents. The whispers and the doubts of family and friends. And what does God do? He furnishes them with spiritual grandparents who speak the blessing that their parents wouldn't. Speaks the blessing that their family couldn't. They step in and they operate with a spiritual authority and grace that to me feels like a family hug. This is the power of making a priority for the house of God. Honestly. It really is. Mary and Joseph didn't think they were above gathering with other believers now that they were raising God in the flesh. They could have. They could have been like, well, I guess we don't have to go to synagogue anymore. I guess we've pretty much got it nailed. I guess Sunday school starts when he starts talking, you know. They could have excused themselves from their regular disciplines, but they didn't. They could have excused themselves, practically speaking, like, man, we're tired. We got a newborn. It keeps us up sometimes, and it's a lot of work. And they didn't make excuses. They made a priority for the house of God. We see the same thing in Simeon and Anna. They weren't of the mindset that they had paid their dues or that they'd done enough. That, you know, it's our turn to just be served. We've done all that. We've been there. Now it's our turn to just kind of take it all in. What I see is some senior saints who were useful and vital at every stage of their lives. They literally dwelt in the house of God. I can only imagine how affirming and strengthening these words of blessing were. Listen, not just spiritually, but also emotionally and relationally. That these loving grandparent figures have stepped in and spoken a word of blessing. When we have a priority in our families, when we build a family culture that prioritizes the house of God, it's a good thing. It's good to come to the house of God with a heart to serve and a heart to give, a heart to bless. That's how Mary and Joseph showed up at the house of God. They have excuses, but they don't use the excuses. They show up to the house of God and they bring their offering and they present their child. And what happens when you make a priority for the house of the Lord? It positions you for the unexpected blessings that you didn't know you needed. Positions you for the unexpected encouragements that you didn't know you needed. And so Simeon speaks. He catches something in the spirit and he prophesies. And his prophecy is not the ranting of a political Zionist, and it's not the wishful hope of a dying optimist. This is a man of God speaking with spiritual authority and stirring and blessing faith in the next generation. And what God, by his spirit, was inspiring through this man Simeon was a stunning prophetic decree. He was saying that baby, I mean, you can only imagine the others in the room. He's saying that baby is the Son of God. That baby is the Messiah that we've all been praying for. Now I can die. That's what he's like. Now I can go to heaven. Thank you, God. I saw it. You said I get to see it. I'm good now. Not everybody gathered around, but Anna did and said amen. They witnessed something and then they spoke to it. He was declaring Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this was the promise that God had made generations before. But also, again, Luke's gospel tells us that the Holy Spirit had made it clear to Simeon that he would see it. And this promise that was particular to Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die, did not produce, I want you to get this morning, it did not produce a passive wait and see approach. But rather, that promise intensified his hunger to be with God's people and in the house of God. It changed the course of his life because he pulled on the promises of God through his faith. This is what we need to understand about the promises of God. Hear me this morning. When we partner with the promises of God by faith, we are shaped by the promises themselves. That's how Simeon recognized Jesus. He heard, everybody in Israel heard the prophetic words, generally speaking, the prophetic word of Scripture. Everybody knew the Isaiah prophecies. Everybody knew the prophecies about a Messiah coming. But Simeon had a rhema word, a live word, a now word in his spirit. And he didn't just go, oh, praise God, I can't wait to see when that happens. I'm going to pop some popcorn and just sit back and wait and see when it happens. He didn't take a wait and see approach. What did he do? He stepped up and leaned in and began to listen even more intently. Faith stands in expectation between what is and what is not yet. This is intercession. And I want to tell you something. To intercede is to stand in between. And intercession and prophecy are married. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that they need to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that they might prophesy. I would like to propose to you that when the Bible uses emphatic language, it's not a suggestion. We all need to eagerly desire greater gifts, and especially that we might prophesy. And if we want to grow in prophecy, understand that to grow in prophecy, you need to grow in intercession. To grow in receiving the word of the Lord, you need to grow in wanting to cultivate the word of the Lord through prayer. Intercession is married to prophecy. Hear me. It is not doubt to pray for what God has promised to you. It's actually weird that that would become a conflict in our minds. Like, oh no, I'm not going to pray about it, because some people think that faith is to just believe and then wait and see. That's not it. When God gives you a promise, you don't just believe and wait and see. You incubate the promise through prayer and intercession. You stand and you say, because I believe, I'm going to pray about it. Because I believe, I'm going to incubate this promise with prayer. That's the marriage of intercession and prophecy. Simeon was not passively waiting. He'd received the promise, the specific promise that he would see the Messiah in his lifetime. And this senior saint went to active waiting and anticipation for that promise to be fulfilled in his lifetime. If you want God to speak to you, pray into what God's already told you. Pray into what the Word of God already says. Pray into what God is already doing. If you want God to speak to you, start with what He said and pray. Hold on to promises. This is living by faith, everybody. What I'm trying to say to you is, it's easy for us to just, you know, want the Christmas card sermon of just, you know, warm feelings that make me want to have a mug of hot chocolate and just think, isn't Christmas a special time of year? But what I want you to see is that there's something profound happening, that there is a man and a woman, we get her age, she's 84 years of age, or maybe 84 plus 7, she's 91, depends how you do the math. She's old is what Luke says. Let's just stick with that. She's old. And Simeon is old. They've been incubating promises for years, for longer than Mary and Joseph have been alive. What I want you to see this morning is that the partnership with promise is prayer. And when we begin to partner with the promises of God through prayer, what happens is we begin to change and we begin to become even more on fire for what God has said. And our eyes begin to recognize more clearly what he has said in his word. We begin to, when we see it, we recognize it through intercession and prayer. Simeon's act of waiting positioned him to speak into the purposes of God. So look again at what he said. Verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon prophesied that Jesus was destined to cause the rising and the falling of many. The rising, that word in the Greek, is the word anastasis, which is the same word that is used in the Greek to describe the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The falling literally is defined as the falling and ruin of many. What an incredible distinction. What a remarkable distinction between the two responses. These are polar opposite responses. Jesus will either cause a ruinous falling or a glorious resurrection. That means that Jesus will cause your ruin or your resurrection. The key is how we respond to Jesus. Because the ruin is to reject him on his claims, and what Simeon and Anna saw by faith, and what Joseph and Mary received through prophetic word and angelic visitation and said, "Let it be to me according to your word." What they took by faith, what they were taking in by faith, bringing in the promise of God, actually cultivated the ability to walk with the promises. What do you think about Jesus? And is the most important question that you will ever answer. It's the most important thing about you. It will determine your rising. It will determine your falling, your ruin, or your resurrection. Simeon said that he will be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts and the hearts of many will be revealed. And he said, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. He said he'd be a sign that will be spoken against. What is that sign? I'd like to propose to you that that sign is the cross. If we think about crucifixion, it is the most violent and heinous and painful form of human torture ever invented. The cross, as a standalone, as a standalone image, is an image of torture and pain. Just as the rising and falling are juxtaposed, so the sign of the cross is juxtaposed between a curse and a blessing. The cross looking like an instrument of torture and pain. Now God takes that emblem of torture and he redeems it to become the beacon of hope to the world. Some look at the cross and are offended. Some look at the cross and they see politics. They look at the cross and they see, fill in the blank, complaint that they might have with maybe some of the things that have been done through the years in Christendom and in Jesus' name. Things that don't bear resemblance to who he is, and some people fall ruinously. But if we see the cross through the eyes of faith, what happens is we see in that emblem of suffering and shame, we see the beauty of Jesus and we see the love of God on full display. The cross is the ultimate icon of redemption, because that torturous instrument has become the pathway of life to all who have faith to see and believe. A sign that many will speak against. and the thoughts and the hearts are revealed. The cross reveals the heart of God, and our response to the cross reveals our heart to Him. The rise or the fall that occurs is how we respond to Jesus. Jesus came to offer His life for our lives, that His death might become the substitutionary atonement for our sin. He laid down His life for us. But His perfection resulted in His resurrection. And yet in the incredible mercy of God, when we respond in faith, we too gain a glorious resurrection over the grave. This is the sign that Simeon was prophesying about. That when we behold the cross through eyes of faith, even as we sang in worship this morning, when we behold the cross, we sing about the blood of Jesus, and we understand that we're not using archaic language and just taking, you know, churchy terms and just we don't get, when faith hits your heart, the blood of Jesus is so precious because it washes sin away. The cross, although so torturous and so vile, is also so beautiful because on the cross, that's where God reveals His love for you and me. That He took the punishment for our sin, rose victorious over it. When Simeon said, this child, Jesus, will cause the rise, the resurrection, or the ruinous fall of many, the sign that he spoke of is the cross of Jesus. I'd like to propose to you that the prophetic decree from Simeon really describes what Christmas is all about. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Jesus came into the world and he demonstrated the kingdom of God, and then he offered his own life for all, for whoever will respond, for whoever will listen, for whoever will not just listen only with physical ears, but with spiritual ears open wide. This was associated with every message Jesus spoke. He would preach, and then at the conclusion would say, to him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. That there is a hearing that goes beyond just the processing of logic and words and facts and reason, but there is a hearing that hits the spirit, and it's that spiritual hearing. That's what Simeon and Anna were gifted with, that they could recognize the Savior of the world before the cross, prophesy the cross, and know it was coming because they could recognize in seed form when faith had taken root in their soul. Faith had taken root on the inside. They could behold the Lamb of God and recognize Him. And in the same way this morning, as the Word of God is preached, this is what God does. He takes the truth of His Word. There may be things that we can easily grab onto and relate to, and then there are things that touch mystery. There are things that touch that longing in our heart for the transcendental, things that touch a longing in our heart for meaning in this life and beyond this life. The sense of eternity, that the Bible says that God has placed eternity within every human heart, that longing and recognition that this life that we are in is not all there is. And when this life comes to its conclusion, what is next? I want to propose to you this morning that the good news of Jesus and the message of Christmas is truly this, that this life is not all there is, but God entered into this life to open up the way of life for us, eternal. Resurrection. At the sign of the cross, behind the banner. It's the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The creative work of God, creation isn't just something God did, it's something He does. He's creating faith even right now. I want to just ask you to close your eyes if you would. as you've gathered with us here on this Christmas Sunday, listening to the word of the Lord, encountering God in worship, feeling his tangible presence in this room. What do we do from here? I'd like to propose to you that what we do from here, if we are wise, is we respond like Simeon did. We don't just hear the word and go, oh, that's good. Passively agree. Just have a mental assent or open up a slot that's interesting, I'll think on it. But like Simeon, what we do is we hear the promise, we pull it inside and we begin to respond in faith and in prayer. You say, Pastor Matt, what are you talking about? I'm saying that today, right here, right now, what God is doing through the preaching of his word is creating faith. What kind of faith? Saving faith. The kind of faith that can actually open your heart and mind to recognize Jesus as Savior of the world, as Lord of everything, and to move categorically from just that understanding of his global, eternal salvation and lordship and personalize it to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you're here this morning and that's what's happening in you, you say, well, what do I do with that? Well, like Simeon, we pray. Like Simeon, we respond and we speak. The Bible says that if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that confession as a response of conversion at a heart level, that simple prayer of simple faith, the Bible says if we do that, we're saved. We actually experience salvation. We move from darkness to light, from death to life, from ruinous fall to glorious resurrection. The realities of the kingdom of Jesus experienced in your heart right now, and the hope of heaven beyond this life, that can be yours today through faith. Through simple prayer of faith, turning your heart toward the Lord. So before we do anything else this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are here in this room and you would say, that's where I'm at, Pastor Matt. I want to make that declaration of faith. I want to ask Jesus to be my Lord. I want to turn away from how I've been living and yield to him. I want to turn away from the ruinous fall, step into his glorious light and resurrection. I want to confess him as the Lord of my life. If that's you this morning and you want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you just lift your hand up good and high so I can see that, acknowledge that, and pray with you. If you're here and you'd say, yes, that's me, and before this service is out, I want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Bible says that it's today that is the day of salvation. He's working in our hearts even right now. Would there be anyone this morning to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus? Surrender your life to him. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you've known the Lord in the past, but over the course of time, cares of this world and pressures and obligations, you've drifted in that commitment and allegiance to his lordship. You've drifted. Feel as though you've prayed a prayer but really are remaining living for yourself. And today you would say, you know what, I need to recommit and realign myself to the lordship of Jesus. If that's you, I'd ask you just to raise your hand so that I could pray with you. Yes. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hand down once I've acknowledged it. Would there be any others to join these three this morning? Just say, yeah, I want to come back into an active place of alignment with the leadership of Jesus in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Recommitment is such a beautiful thing. It's a work of grace. It's God calling us closer to himself so that we can be made more like him. Can we just celebrate three people coming into a recommitment to the Lord? Also want to pray this morning for those that lifted their hand and for others this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask for our prayer team to come and line up here across the front. If you raised your hand this morning in recommitment, or maybe you needed to raise your hand for salvation and you thought it over, it's not too late, because raising your hand is just the indication. The Bible doesn't say just raise your hand, you get saved. The Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that you're saved. And so in that prayer of recommitment or first-time commitment, we want you to come forward so that we can pray with you, make sure that we help you get on your way in your walk with God. We want to pray for those that have made that commitment this morning and also open up the altar for prayer for others. But I felt this morning out of this word that there might be people in this room in need of encouragement in this season. Like Mary and Joseph, carrying a promise and feeling the weight of the reality of it and just needing some wind in your sails and needing some encouragement, some strength to keep on going. If that's you, would you just lift your hands to the Lord? I want to pray over you this morning, all over this room. Father, I just thank you for the encouragement of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for your word that brings life. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to watch over your word and perform it. And God, when you give us a promise, you, Lord, you give us the promise and you yourself watch over it. But today, Lord, I pray for those with lifted hands and lifted hearts to you, Lord, as they feel the weight of life and perhaps some of the discouragement or some of the circumstance that seems to try to squeeze on those promises. I pray today, Lord, that you would lift that burden and release grace and hope and encouragement into their hearts today. I pray that, Lord, you would fill them, Lord, with fresh faith to persist. I thank you, Lord, that you are close to the brokenhearted. I thank you, Lord, that your ear is attentive to the cry of those who lift our voice to you. I thank you, Lord, that your eye is on the righteous. I thank you, Lord, that you know the plans that you have for us. And you're watching over your plans and you're watching over your word. And so I pray for that encouragement to come onto this house. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice. I'm asking today, in the name of Jesus, that you would cause for us, Lord, to be a company of Annas and Simeons, Lord, people that would take encouragement seriously. I pray that, Lord, you would cause for us to get encouragement in our lips, and that, Lord, we would not just wait for it to be some inspired moment, but we would make a determination to be an encouraging person. I pray that, God, you would put life in our mouths, and that, Lord, we would speak life. Lord, as we gather with family and friends in this week ahead, I pray that, Lord, you'd give us words of life, give us words of encouragement, give us words of truth. Lord, we pray for the opportunity to share testimonies around dinner tables. Lord, we pray for prodigals to come home in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for lost family members to experience the life-giving truth of Jesus. Lord, through faithful witness all over this house. Lord, would you release a spirit of boldness and faith and help us, oh God, to recognize the moment by saturating it in prayer. Like Simeon recognized Jesus because of his prayerfulness, give us the opportunity to recognize that you're opening doors and softening hearts, that as we speak your words, Lord, we would see people come into a great living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray your blessing and your encouragement over this house. I ask you, Lord, to protect and keep us safe as we go through this week. Use our lives for your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Thank you for joining with us this morning. If you need prayer for anything at all, we welcome you to come. If you'd like prayer, if you raised your hand, we'd love to pray with you. If you needed to raise your hand, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to go, we bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you at Christmas Eve, 4 or 6. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.